Certainly want to thank you for allowing us to be with you this evening, and we appreciate that so much, and we appreciate you so much. Thank you for being here this evening, or this afternoon, actually. It's hard for me to get used to because we certainly, each congregation has its own way of setting their assemblies up, and so this is a little different for us, but appreciate that. Appreciate being here. You know, God is such a loving God, and it's hard for us to totally understand that, but as we look back at what he's revealed before time began, he wanted to show his great love. But he wanted to write a book, and he wanted that book to be read for all time, and certainly wanted things to be revealed in such a way that we can understand them. So as we look at God's Word and we think about it, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped to every good work. I'm not going to read a lot of scriptures tonight, but all scripture. Certainly when Paul wrote that, the scriptures that were written down were the ones from the Old Testament. They would have had those, but he's making a point about not just those, but the ones that he's writing as well. When we look at the Bible, we find that it is indeed just one book. People would argue, well, that's not possible. Look how long it took to put it together, and certainly did take a long time. Maybe at least 40 men over a period of at least 1,500 plus years wrote this book. But it has one theme. It's amazing that it has this one theme, even though it was written by so many different men under different conditions and certainly different backgrounds. We see, though, that it has only one true author, and each one of those men would claim that they received it from this one true author. We find that the Old Testament was written for our learning, as Paul would say in Romans 15:4. It was written for our learning that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. The New is written for our obedience. It wasn't written for their obedience, but for ours. When we look at this new law, we certainly can see that in it, the old is the new concealed. You know, we've said this for many years, but it actually says that in 1 Peter 1, 10-11, says that the prophets and all wanted and desired to know what was coming. And we find even the angels desired to know this, but were unable to find out. That even though he had written some things plainly, it was still difficult to fully understand what he had in mind. So we find then that the new is the old revealed. And in Ephesians 3:5, as Paul would write in Ephesians 3, he would say that he was privileged to be able to not only understand this, but to write it down so that others could understand it. And he said that mystery, that part that was seemed to be hidden, now can easily be understood. And so let's go through history. We find that some 6,000 plus years ago, we don't know for sure how long of a period of time, but that in Genesis 1:1, God created everything. In 26, the last part of the sixth day, he created human beings. He wanted to show, his great love, and he wanted to prove this also to an evil being who believed that he could do whatever he wanted to, and sure enough, he tempted Adam and Eve. And in Genesis 3, we find that he did as he always does, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life, and Eve succumbed to this. And what we're going to find in this is that we can understand and know that sin, as we look at all of these, as we're going to go through them rather quickly, is the problem. But God already knew that. God knew that if he gave humans a choice, that they're going to make the wrong choice sometimes. So he needed to do something about that, to show his great love. So he has this tremendous plan, and he starts revealing it. And as Moses is writing back about that, he talks about a man that we can certainly know about. But before we get to this man, Genesis 3:15, a promise is made about him, this one that's going to be coming. He is going to bruise Satan's headship, and Satan will be able to bruise his heel. And we find that Satan had tremendous power. Satan maintained that power. And as a result of that, he kept people under sin. And in Job 1, 6-8, we see him approaching God with the rest of the sons of God. He not being one of them, he being an evil man. We find he approached God, and as he approached God, he wanted to say some things to God. And God finally said to him, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth." But he said, "I can take care of Job. He will follow me." He did that through time. He always had this ability to convince people to do things wrong, and Job certainly had some wrong ideas about God, even though he was a very patient man. Revelation 12, we find that in that chapter, 5 through 10 especially, we find that at that point, the Son had come through the woman being Israel. And now that he's come and he's gone back into heaven, we find that something has changed. We find that Michael and his angels fight against Satan and his angels, and now that power isn't there anymore to the degree it had been before. So we can start to see that in these passages, God is taking care of something. We see, though, that here we have two young men, Cain and Abel. Cain murders his brother Abel because he can't stand the fact that God's not pleased with his sacrifice. Sin again. Problem. We find then that great wickedness exists on the face of all the earth, and by the time we get to Genesis chapter 6, that it is so bad that God has decided, I'm going to destroy the whole earth. But he finds a man. He finds a man and his family, knowing his family. And he saves them. He uses the same thing to condemn the whole world to death that he uses to save them when he raises them up out of the water in the ark with the flood. But as time goes on and this flood happens, we find that at least 1,650 plus years have passed since God has created human beings. Long time. When we think of this country not being around for any longer than it is, it doesn't take very long for us to say we don't even know the complete history of the country, and yet we have all of this revealed all the way back. We can know that God then made a covenant, one of his many covenants, with Noah. And he said, I will never destroy the earth again like that. I make that promise. And Peter would talk about this and say, even though he made that promise and he won't destroy the earth like that again, there is a promise that he's going to make. He will again destroy the earth. And you need to be aware of that. So you need to have your life right with God. We find that God then, they were disobedient again, so they want to build a tower to heaven. They want to build it so that they can always know where to come back to. And that's not what God had told them to do. He had said, be fruitful and multiply and cover the face of the earth. They weren't doing what God said. Well, it seems like it isn't all that bad. He said it was bad enough. He confused them. And so the many languages were given. As time goes on, he makes a promise to a very good man. A man who didn't follow after his parents. Who, Abram at this point, said, I'm not going to worship idols. Now, we might think, well, of course he wouldn't want to do that, right? I mean, he had all these books written. He didn't have anything written. Laws weren't even given down. He's a good man. He's a man who understands there is only one true God. That's an amazing thing. You wonder why Abraham's faith is raised up for us? Did you realize that although a promise was made to him about a land, a promise was made to him about his seed, this great nation coming from him, a promise was made to him that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed, he never saw any of those except through the eye of faith. Now Jesus would say he saw this day and he was glad. So as we are looking at all this, we can see how the new and the old is combined, and if we can't understand them both, we're going to struggle with understanding things. We find then that because he had promised this seed, Abram and Sarai decide, we need to help God out. Because Abram said, I don't have any seed. So they decided that maybe Hagar would work because Sarai couldn't have children. Well, God said, uh-uh, that's not what I want. But Ishmael is born. Abram really wants Ishmael to be that one. He loves him. It's not going to happen. And God says it's not going to happen. And God says, now I'm going to reaffirm my covenant with you. And I'm going to do this with the covenant of circumcision. From this point forward, you must be circumcised. Now here's Abram, who's 99 years old. His name is now going to be changed to Abraham, and his wife's name changed to Sarah. God's still looking out for people. He reaffirms this, even though Sarah, at this point, is 90 years old. He says, no, I've told you, it's through you and through her that this is going to happen. And at first they kind of laugh about it. They can't believe it's true. How could this possibly be? As tremendous as Abraham's faith was, you can see a struggle here. This is hard to believe. But God had already made this promise. God had already decided how this was all going to work. And so circumcision sealed that promise. And sure enough, a year later, Isaac is born. So we find Sarah and Isaac, Abraham does not question this anymore. Abraham looks and he says, I need to circumcise this young man. And at the age of 8 years old, he circumcises him to keep that covenant with God. He's not taking any chances anymore. And as a result, Hagar and Ishmael are sent away because God had told them, that's not the way I decided it was going to be. Now think about this. It took all this time to get this one son. And now he's told, you take this one son, and you take him up on the mountain, and it's going to be a 2 or 3 day journey, and I want you to take him up there, and I want you to offer him to me on an altar. Hard for me to think about this. Hard for me to think of taking your child, your really only child. And that's the way God said it, your only son. He never called Ishmael that, but he did Isaac. And I want you to take your only son and take him up there. The New Testament says that although we know Abraham had never seen anyone raised from the dead, he knew it was like Isaac had come from the dead, because he and Sarah both were basically dead, if you will, in the sense of them having a child together, in his mind's view. He puts him up on that altar. He raises the knife. And God says, no, I'll prepare the sacrifice. You don't have to do this. And the New Testament says that he was willing to do that because he believed, even if he killed him, that God would raise him from the dead. You wonder why he's such a man of faith. You wonder why God chose him. So again, promises are made. Now they're made to Isaac, reaffirmed to him. His seed this time would be as the stars of heaven. And we look up and we see that, and that had to impress him. He would be also given this land. He also, through him, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. We find then he has two sons, Jacob and Esau. Esau, being the oldest, was supposed to get the promise. But we see Jacob wanted this more than anything in the world. Jacob understood what this meant. Jacob, again, was a man of faith. Jacob understood what God had in mind. No doubt he had sat at his father's feet and heard from Isaac about what Abraham had told him. And then he secures Esau's blessing. He secures all the rights. And he secures it for himself and his family following. And so then he's given a promise. The same promise that Isaac was given. The same promise that Abraham was given. And several years have passed. But God doesn't forget. And God keeps his promise. He too was promised a land. He too promised a seed. And this time it's like the dust of the earth. And he too was promised that through him all the families of the earth would be blessed. And we may gloss all over all of this. And we may not think about it very much. But you think of how all this had to work. And it had to work perfectly, just like God wanted it to work, working through sinful people who he didn't make them do his will, and they chose to do it as a matter of faith. We find that he has 12 sons and one daughter. We find then that his next to youngest son, Joseph, is sold into slavery by his brothers because, again, sin enters and they're very jealous of him. He ends up in Egypt and he ends up in very dire circumstances at first. It seems to be going well, but then Potiphar's wife turns on him and he ends up in jail. When he ends up in prison, life is not so good. But we have a chief baker and a chief butler who come and tell him in jail a story, dreams that they had had. He reveals their dreams to them and he tells the chief butler, you're going to be okay. Chief butler gets out of jail, goes back, forgets all about telling anyone about Joseph and how good of a man he was until Pharaoh has a dream. When Pharaoh has the dreams, then he says, oh, I know someone can help you with that. Joseph ends up out of jail. Now you think everything working just like God wants it to. It's amazing. What happens? Well, he told him, he said, there's going to be times of famine. And so they put him second in charge to Pharaoh. And as a result of all this, his brothers end up coming down. They come down to Egypt for some food. Over time, with lots of things going on, Joseph reveals himself to them. He certainly put them through some things, I think, to check their faith and to check how they were going to live their lives. But the end result was, he said, I know God sent me down ahead of you to take care of all this. That's an amazing faith again. Again, we can read this and get our faith. They couldn't read this. So Israel and his family end up moving down to Egypt. And all of them end up in that place. Well, Jacob, prior to his death, blesses all of his sons. But one in particular we want to look at, Judah. A special promise was given to him. A promise that through him there would be a lawgiver coming. That Shiloh would come. And to him would be the obedience of the people. And on a donkey's colt. And garments washed in the blood of grapes. Can you imagine prophesying something like this so many years before it would happen? And it would happen exactly like this? One author writing this one book, and we need to understand every part of it, and we need to know the old as well as the new. Well, the Israelites increase in number. They grow very big. Matter of fact, they get to the point where when they finally leave, there's 600,000 men plus women and children. That's an amazing amount of people that God had blessed to grow up. But from the time Abraham had talked about that, certainly some time had passed that we'll talk about. The new Pharaoh says he didn't know Joseph. He didn't understand all of this. So he enslaves them, wouldn't you? That's a wonderful group of people, right? You've got 600,000 men you can have work for you for food and a place. So he decides he's going to do that. But then as time goes on, he gets more and more fearful and he starts doing things trying to kill off their children, especially the males. He wants the males dead because he doesn't want them to continue to grow. He wants to keep them confined to Egypt. But we find one is born, Moses. We can find from Hebrews 11:23 the faith of his parents. Understanding that this young man is different, they hid him. And then they finally put him in a, as it were, a little ark out in the bulrushes in the river. And Pharaoh's daughter comes along and sees him. None of this happening by chance. All of this happening just like God wants it to. Even though he's allowing people to do what they want to do. It amazes me. It would only be a God that could do something like this. So we find that he, for 40 years, lives there. He's would again been second in command, as it were, to Pharaoh as his son, at least one of his sons. But it doesn't happen that way. He ends up taking up for one of the Israelites because he realizes they are in the right and the Egyptians are wrong. And guess what? Both his people and the Egyptians turn against him. And he ends up fleeing, and for 40 years he stays away. But God says, you got to go back. Now, I've thought about this quite a bit. That's got to be a difficult thing. God says, I'm going to send you back to the place that they're waiting to kill you. Now, I'm sure some of them had forgotten, but I'm sure some of them hadn't. Because people certainly lived longer in those days, and we can know that this could have been a concern of his. But he ends up going back, and as a result, God brings 10 plagues on the people to show his power. Matter of fact, Romans 9:17 said that God raised up that Pharaoh to show his power. God could have kept Pharaoh from doing that, but again, letting a man do what he wanted to do and prove God's power that he was stronger than him. And sure enough, God took care of the situation. And after that 10th plague, when he killed all the firstborn, Pharaoh said, go, get away from here. But before they left, they celebrated something. The passing over of the one that would kill the firstborn. When that angel was to pass over, if it did not see the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, it would kill the firstborn in that house and the firstborn of the animals and the firstborn of everything they owned. If it saw the blood of the... If you had the faith to put it up there, it was taken care of. But they also celebrated it with eating unleavened bread. And it's interesting that God chose this unleavened bread because I think so many times when we partake of the Lord's Supper, the unleavened bread is perfect of a dead body. And you think of the dead bodies that are strewn around everywhere, the firstborn of everyone. This would be a future time. Plans for the future again. God's doing this almost 1,500 years before he will change it into something that has even more meaning, the passing over of something else. And then we see Israel released. And we find that rock that followed them was Christ. And while they were even wandering around the wilderness, the rock that provided the water was Christ, it said. Israel was saved by water more than one time during their wandering around. They were saved when they had to go through the water and had the faith to go through that water being held back by God. They were then saved when God provided them water on more than one occasion that they could drink. Water was so important to them, and water was necessary. Again, the very same thing that saved them killed Pharaoh and his army. And then we find that God had a plan. We find that this plan was an interim plan, if you will, that God had set up to point out how bad sin is and to show that sin is terrible and there's consequences for sin. He says, I'm going to give a law to a nation to prove that. We find that from Galatians 3. And in verse 17, we find that it would be 430 years after that other promise that he made to Abraham. But he said it did not annul that promise made to Abraham. It took nothing from that promise. As a matter of fact, it added to it. It was through him, and as a result of that, God was going to make sure that his seed were in one place to accomplish what God had in mind. And so he put these people in place. These people get to Canaan. No faith again. Sin enters again. They don't believe they can take it. They've seen all these things happen, but they just don't believe they can enter in. In the meantime, Moses tells them about a coming prophet. In Deuteronomy 18, this one that everyone needed to hear. This one would be from the Jews. And this one, if you were a non-believer in this one, you'd answer to God. Amazing, isn't it? Again, about 1,445 years before he would come on the scene. They end up wandering around for 40 years. They finally go into the land. They had to spend 1 year for every day that they had spied out the land. Anyone 20 and over would not get to go except Joshua and Caleb. Even Moses didn't make it because Moses sinned. Moses refused to believe God. Moses refused to honor God the way that he should have. No, when God told him the three things to do on the second one we see when he was supposed to take his rod, he didn't do two-thirds of what God said. He did exactly what he wanted to do. A man as good as him, 120 years old, sins. And as a result, he certainly didn't lose his salvation with God because he's very penitent about that. But he did lose the right to go into Canaan. So Joshua leads them in. They take most of the land. But they make mistakes as they go along. Again, sin. They make some agreements they shouldn't have made. They didn't question God and say, should we do this? They let some people live they shouldn't have let live. And it took a long time to eradicate the land. For the most part of everyone was there, and it never was accomplished during this time. So God, for 300 more years, rules them with judges. They make mistakes. Sin. Some of them are good, some of them bad. But for 300 years, finally at the end of that period, they want a king. They want to be like the nations around. God finally says, okay. Saul's appointed, and then David's appointed. David is a good king. Saul, not so good. But David has a son with Bathsheba. His name's Solomon. Solomon ends up being the next king. But before he is made king, there's some promises made to David. In 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16, and also in Acts 2, 29 and 30, we see what has been said, that his throne would be forever, and out of his seed a kingdom established. How did God know this some 900 plus years before? How could this possibly be that someone wrote this down and understood and knew this unless God was involved? We can't even get history right for 200, how many years, 30 years we've been around? I hope I'm close. We can't get that history right. It's amazing. We find then that Rehoboam is appointed king, the son of Solomon. Makes mistakes. Ends up dividing the kingdom. And Jeroboam, it ends up with the northern kingdom Israel, southern kingdom Judah. Because he wouldn't listen to the wise men of the nation. He ended up, it reminds me so much of how leaders are. He wanted to tax the people to death. And sure enough, he gets his wish, and guess what happens? They finally rebel. We see then that there are two different separate groups formed. The northern kingdom has, for the most part, very evil kings. The southern kingdom has some pretty good kings, but over time they get bad as well. We find then by about 722 B.C. that God has completely, if you will, gotten tired and upset with the northern tribes, Samaria. So what does he say? He says, I'm done. He allows Assyrians to come in. They take them into captivity. It's not that much further down the road, about 605 B.C., when he says to the southern tribes, same thing's going to happen to you through Babylon. And the Babylonians come in, and by 586, they pretty much, and these times aren't exacts, but about that time, they had destroyed everything, including Jerusalem, the temple, and everything with it. So has God's plan gone bad? Has he not been able to control this plan? No, the Persians come along, the Medes and the Persians, and finally the Persians will free them. They'll let them go back, and we see the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. We see then about 539 B.C. that the Babylonian kingdom is taken down. And it always impresses me that that's now Iraq, and it also impresses me that Iran is Persia. We still have them not liking each other very much, and so as we see this happening, it's amazing, isn't it, this many years back? Well, they completed all of this about 444 B.C. The temple's rebuilt, Jerusalem's rebuilt during this period of time, and the people now have decided maybe they don't want idols in their life. And for the most part, they keep them away. For the most part, the remnant stays faithful. But from about 835 to 432 B.C., tell how much God loved them and the nations around them. He sent warnings after warning after warning. He sent, though with that, promises, promises, promises of how salvation will come. So what do we find? Well, they start talking about the Messiah, and I'm just going to use Isaiah. In Isaiah 5, he calls him the branch. In Isaiah 9, he calls him a child, a son. And he said he'll be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And in Isaiah 53, he talks as if Jesus has already died for our sins. It's in the present tense that he talks about it, because in God's mind, everything is going to be just like he says it's going to be. Nothing's going to fail. Not one word, it said, of God ever failed. Not one. Every promise he made, every prophecy he made, is going to happen just like he said. Well, does it? Absolutely. Does it happen just like he said? Well, in Matthew 1 and Luke 1 and 2, it does. Christ is conceived through Mary, a virgin, by the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what Isaiah had said. He said it, and it happened just like he said. When we look at this one, not just anyone. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14, and the same became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld Him as the only begotten Son of God. You think about this for a moment. I thought about this a lot, the way words are used in the Bible. Logos, the Word in the Greek. When you go back and you look at how it's talked about in the Psalms, and how it's talked about in Genesis, and how we might look at Colossians 1 and Hebrews 1, we see that He indeed was the Creator, the Word. When we think of words being spoken, we think of the Father speaking and it being done. It's an amazing thing how God gives us these images and the way we can look at the Bible from the old to the new, and how the Holy Spirit is the one we can look at that animates and brings life. And He did it from the very beginning all the way through to this very time, and He's the one that gave life. Have you ever thought about this? You see, when we come into existence, we start, if you will, physical, but God has to give us a spirit and a soul at that point. But with Christ, it was totally different. The Hebrew writer writes about it totally different. And he said a body had to be prepared for you, because He was already an eternal spirit. And so as a result of that, He was physical. But as a physical being, there were some things He was going to have to go through. First of all, Herod wants to kill. When he learns about it, he's concerned that this one is the... Now they're wondering what the Old Testament's talking about. Is this going to be the next king? And I don't want him taking my place. So he goes after the children. Not able to do it. Even at the age of 12, he's about his father's business. We see him in the temple, and he's talking to them, and he's way above everyone else. He's asking questions and answering questions that are way beyond their ability to understand or know. We see them continuing to grow in wisdom as a human being. But don't ever forget that He's also God. In 1 John, it clearly says, if you don't believe both of those, then you're an antichrist. The Bible is clear about us believing both. When we look at it about the age of 30, as the Bible would say, He selects 12 disciples and He starts on His earthly ministry. He's a good man. He is way beyond anything that anyone's ever seen. He teaches them as one having authority and not as the scribes. We see that He goes about, and as He's teaching and as He's healing and as He's doing these things, proving that He is who He says He was. As He does the works that His Father sent Him to do, He proves Himself to be the one that we've talked about all the way back, that Moses wrote about, that had been discussed in Genesis 3. He is the one that all this time that they've been waiting for. He is the one that the promise was made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob about, that through Him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Hebrews 4:14-16, He lives a perfect life. No sin in His life whatsoever. He keeps the law completely without sin. He makes sure that everything He does is just like God wants it to be. He keeps the old law, and He keeps the law that God has set Him down to do. And He keeps it perfectly. And no one can say to Him, in that you sinned. Every time they tried to bring charges against Him, every time they tried to talk about something that He had done, He had the perfect answer for them. He could quote the Old Testament and He could tell them perfectly, this proves this. Or it is written and I can't do that. He always knew exactly what to say, how to say it, and He always knew what to do for people. And yet, with all that said, He never hurt anyone. He never damaged anyone. He never did anything except try to teach the truth. And He never caused anyone any problems other than let them know he had come to die for them. But people weren't happy with that. It's not what they wanted. It wasn't what they were interested in. And we find that they just didn't understand. They hadn't gone back. They hadn't looked at the Old Testament scriptures. But he warns them. Although right now, that's what I'm here for. He warns that he will come back as a judge. When he judges them, it's going to be totally different than what he's doing right now. So after teaching about 3 to 3.5 years, the Jews, through jealousy and envy, they take him before the Romans because they can't do this themselves because they're under Roman rule. They accuse him of everything. As a result of that, he's beaten both by them and by the Romans. He's beaten to within an inch of his life. Crown of thorns placed on his head and driven into his head. And I can just imagine blood everywhere. They spit on him. They mock him. And they crucify him. And while he's on that cross, they make fun of him and say, "If you're who you say you are, why don't you come down?" Of course, he would have given them a perfect answer, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." He knew the answers. Problem was, they didn't know him. They hadn't studied as they should have. And we can be guilty of the same thing. You see, God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son. What we find is a book that started out making us understand that human beings sin. Made us understand that we have no hope. That without God doing something for us, we have no hope. A promise is made, though. Keep your hope. Keep your faith. I'm sending someone. And when I do, you can have your forgiveness. It'll be through my grace and your obedience that you can have this. So the plan was in the mind of God from the very beginning, even before time began, according to Titus 1, verse 2. He had planned all of this, and he had it perfectly in his mind exactly how he wanted it to do, with imperfect people. Christ talked about in John 13 a new command, a new love. What's he talking about? He said that love was from the very beginning. Well, sure it was. God had that from the very beginning for human beings. Otherwise, everyone would have been dead, including when I came into this world. If not for Jesus Christ, I would be too. Everyone would eventually have died because of their sin. Because sin brought death. That is the wages of sin. But what happens? Well, this new love. This new love is now going to be shown perfectly through Jesus Christ. His death on the cross. And if we'll admit that sin, especially his children in 1 John 1:8-10, if we'll confess that, then he is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness as his children. So instead now of having to look forward to Christ, now we can look back to Christ and understand and know we can have forgiveness just like they received. Christ left us with a new law. This law is important. This law was one that Jeremiah had prophesied about in Jeremiah 31. A new law that was perfect in every way, that each one could obey and understand. But it was perfect because it would forgive sins, not like the old. Love demands that we obey him, according to John 14:15. Love will cause us to obey. If we can understand the love of God, we can certainly understand our need to obey. Love the Lord, thy God, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. If you think about it, this is what we need to do. So knowing how much God loves us, knowing that he planned all of this and that he wrote a book about it so that we can completely understand it without any doubt, and we can know that he's God by looking at all the things that he's done that's not possible for humans to do, the question is, will you show your love today? You obey him. I'm certain you've heard it many, many times, what you need to do. So I must ask you, would you please today become a child of God? You must mercy and water conviction of your sin. I've never done so. Well, if you have any other needs, would you let us help you know? Would you please stand and sing this song?